Good evening. It's a pleasure and joy to be here. Go ahead and open up your Bibles to Mark chapter 9. As you're turning there, I would like to thank the organizers of IBF for this honor. I know I'm just a simple believer as you, and I've just come to share what's on my heart, and I pray that it will encourage you and challenge you in the Lord. I do hail from North Carolina, and it is a joy to be here. I am not a regular attender of IBF, but it is a joy and privilege to always be here and enjoy the fellowship, as I've been here a few times, and it's just, especially this year, to see many friends all over the country and world, and it's really encouraged my heart. And if you're my age, which I feel a little old, but it's a joy to see my kids enjoying it, and that's a blessing for the organizers here. Keep it going, and I encourage you that you're doing a very good work here, and I thank you for doing this. We're going to be in Mark chapter 9, beginning with verse 30, and before we do that, I'd like to play a little video to get our hearts and our minds jump-started in understanding the passage for today. I am following the theme of Elijah, but I'll be in a different portion of the Word of God in Mark chapter 9. But I'd like to just add to the great messages that have been shared thus far. And I really enjoyed this morning sessions from our brother and uncle, Corian. Communion with God. That should shake us. That should really fill us with joy when we spend time with the Lord, because that's the powerhouse. When we have true communion with God, we, like some of these brothers here, respond in obedience. We respond in active service for the Lord, and we bring glory to the Lord, and the nations will hear the name of Jesus Christ. So I want to follow with some of these themes, and specifically delve a little deeper on what are the problems? What are some things that hinder us from true communion with God? And I want us to look at that in the lives of the disciples. So let me just play this quick video. Is there an AV guy to help me? When things just don't go as you want it. Oh, I think we got it. Yeah, I think so.
Oh? You're good.
Okay, let's try this video one more time.
Thank you.
Have we truly counted all things as garbage to commune with our Heavenly Father? That's something I ask myself quite often as I wake up, I start my work day, I look in the mirror, and I say, am I ready to pay the bills? Am I ready to gain more of this world? Or am I sold out for Christ? I truly ask myself some of these things. In this passage, I want us to understand a little bit about what the disciples were thinking and what Jesus was trying to teach them, and about thinking about a selfless life. In this world, a selfless life, especially in the Western Hemisphere, in the American world, in the Canadian-American world, we are very selfish. We're marketed in our selfishness, and sometimes even in education, I feel that we're kind of ingrained with this idea of if it feels good, do it. If it's right, if it feels right, do it. And I think that's so far from God's word. So I want us to think about the disciples and what they were thinking, and thinking about this understanding that our brothers were covering this morning, communion. What is communion with God? What does it look like? What does God want from us? And then how do we respond to it? Growing up, I was taught well. I was brought up well. But there was something missing. And many of you know my testimony of how I was raised and how the Lord really spoke to my life and how I've done different things, had the great pleasure of serving the Lord in different ways. But it comes from this source of communion. Do we truly commune with God? And how does that reflect? How does that reflect in our life? How does God want it to reflect in our life? Living a selfless life. In Mark 9, 30 through 50, revealing the heart of a great servant. And they were disputing here, as we're about to read, who's going to be the greatest. And their minds were totally turned around to think about, oh, you don't know what you're asking. You don't even understand the premise by which you're asking the question. To be great in God's kingdom requires so much more that you don't even realize, because your intentions, your thoughts, your intellectual mindset is so off and following this world that you don't understand how to commune with God, how to see God's purposes and God's will for this life. So let's look at this. And again, I bring up 1 Kings 17. Elijah, as the Lord God of Israel lives, before whom I stand. Before whom I stand. And we reminded of Daniel. He purposed in his heart to follow after God. Did their lives not reflect what they stood for? And the question is, do our lives reflect communion with God? And that's what I like to look at in the disciples' life. We're going to read in Mark chapter 9. This starts with verse 33. I'm going to start with verse 30. Then they departed from there and passed through Galilee, and he did not want anyone to know it. For he taught his disciples and said to them, the Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of men, and they will kill him, and after he is killed, he will rise the third day. Verse 32 is key, because this is their comprehension. But they did not understand this, saying, and were afraid to ask him. Okay, we start to see, even before this, in the previous chapters, they still could not understand where Jesus was leading, what his purpose and will was. Verse 33, then he came to Capernaum, and when he was in the house, he asked them, what was it you disputed among yourselves on the road? But they kept silent, for on the road they had disputed among themselves who would be the greatest. And he sat down, called the twelve, and said to them, if anyone desires to be first, he shall be last of all and servant of all. Then he took a little child and set him in the midst of them, and he had taken him in his arms, and he said to them, whoever receives one of these little children in my name receives me, and whoever receives me receives not me, but him who sent me. Verse 38. Now John answered him, saying, Teacher, we saw someone who does not follow us casting out demons in your name, and we forbade him because he does not follow us. But Jesus said, Do not forbid him, for no one who works a miracle in my name can soon afterwards speak evil of me. For he who is not against us is on our side. For whoever gives you a cup of water to drink in my name, because you belong to Christ, assuredly I say to you, he will by no means lose his reward. I'm going to pause there. This is an interesting thought. As we go into this passage, I want us to think about, you could turn in your into your books in a little outline that I gave you, revealing the heart of a great servant, okay? What is God looking for? But they kept silent, for on the road they had disputed among themselves who would be the greatest. And I put greatest, revealing the heart of a great servant, in quotes. See, man likes to think about prominence. Man likes to think about where can I get in life, or how can I prove God's blessings in me? How can I outwardly show it in some kind of pride and prominence? But God is not looking at that. He saw the disciples' heart, and he saw something that was not of his ways. They were walking along the way, right? And they saw something that was not right. Can you imagine this? The disciples of Jesus walking with him, seeing miracles, seeing these great things done. And they saw the feeding of the 4,000, feeding of the 5,000. And they saw these miracles, but yet they always said, we don't have enough. We don't have enough food. What were they looking at? They were looking at the physical matter, right? Whereas they should be looking at the creator of the matter was standing right next to them. They could not understand what Jesus was doing. Why? Because maybe their intentions were misaligned. Their heart, it's a heart matter, right? Their heart wasn't after God's purposes, God's plans. I encourage you not just to study the Word of God, but if you get a chance, study missionary autobiographies or those that have served the Lord, and you'll be greatly blessed. I've been studying David Livingston and Hudson Taylor recently. I've been moved and challenged in amazing ways. So I want to set a little thought here, and we'll get into our three thoughts here. Hudson Taylor, as many of you know, started China Inland Missions, had a great heart for the Chinese, and he did many translations. But there was something that jumped out at me. He came across other missionaries. He came across other believers. And something was not right, even in their hearts. Here's something that he wrote, something that was written about his life and what he thought. Taylor, for his part, was not happy with most missionaries he saw. He believed they were worldly and spent too much time with English businessmen and diplomats who needed their services as translators. Instead, Taylor wanted the Christian faith taken to the interior of China. So within months of arriving and the native language still a challenge, Taylor, along with Joseph Edkins, set off for the interior, setting sail down the river, distributing Chinese Bibles and tracts. Even before he knew the language, he said, I have to go. But he saw something different in believers. He said they were worldly and spent too much time with the world. In England, the restless Taylor continued translating the Bible into Chinese, a work he'd begun in China, and studied to become a midwife and recruited more missionaries. Troubled that people in England seemed to have little interest in China, he wrote a book called China, Its Spiritual Need and Claims. And in one passage, he scolded England. He scolded the believers in England, and he wrote, Can all the Christians in England sit still with folded arms while these multitudes in China are perishing and perishing for lack of knowledge, for for lack of the knowledge which England possesses so richly. Why is it that he was scolding the believers in themselves? Because their intentions and their heart was wrong and misled, because he didn't see faith in action. He didn't see faith in action. Another thought was David Livingston. I was at a retreat recently. I shared some of these stories. David Livingston himself, going to the darkest and remotest parts of Africa, and he spoke. As he looked at Africa, he could see the smoke of 1,000 villages untouched by the gospel. And something that jumped out at me as I was understanding his story was he didn't have Boeing 737s and flying. He had to take a boat there. And he was on a boat with missionaries that were going to the same missionary station. He couldn't stand them. He couldn't stand them because they were in total 100% complaint of their situation. Another part was he was upset that the believers of the last station, the furthest out station, didn't continue on to the north. And he looked at the survey of that mission station, and he was like, they were comfortable where they were. They could, sure, be dealing with fear of moving on, but they were very comfortable where they were. Where are you with the Lord? Are you comfortable where there's no joy, there's no passion anymore for the things of God? You see, the disciples had to deal with this. Revealing the heart of a great servant in God's eyes. Three simple points I want to bring up here tonight. And these questions should stir our hearts. Exposure. God exposes. Hopefully this works. God exposes their heart. How does Jesus expose the true intentions of the disciples' heart? And how is he going to how is he getting our attention today? Do we even realize it? Does it even come into our view? Or is it just nice to come to the meeting, sit in our meetings, come to whatever it may be, come to IBF, have a good pep rally, and then we go back to our regular routine and schedule? I truly believe that the Lord doesn't do anything by chance. Everything is God ordained for us to know more about him and to be challenged in our faith, and for us to respond in faith. Exposure. This is the first thing that he handles here. The next thing is he gives us a warning. What are the warnings that Jesus gives to his disciples about where their attentions may lead? And are we in the midst of these dangers today in our lives? Like the video was saying, what has caught you in your life that hinder you from serving the Lord? That hinder you from growing in your faith? There were aspects in the disciples' thinking that caught them. Why were they afraid to ask him? Why did they not understand the teachings that Jesus was teaching previously? Well, there's something wrong. And then we'll get into the practical thought of God's calling for a servant's heart. Well, I want to frame our discussion here, and he frames it in this way, in this matter. In these verses, he makes three statements that I want us to look at. In verse 30, he says, "Then they departed from there and passed through Galilee, and he did not want anyone to know it." And then he says, I'm sorry, in a previous chapter, 8:30, he teaches them about where he was headed. Chapter 8, verse 30, "Then he strictly warned them that they should tell no one about him, and he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed after three days and rise again." He framed this in sharing with the disciples what the future holds. This is my plan and this is my purpose, and here am I going. Are you willing to go with me to this part? Okay, so I want us to frame this with different thoughts. Chapter 9, verse 40. "For he who is not against us is on our side. Think about that phrase. Think about that verse. For he who is not against us is on our side. What is Jesus telling us of believers? He who is not a part of his plan and purposes? Is he truly called out for me? He's bringing these things up to ask the disciples to examine their hearts. And now look at verse 50, and we'll read these verses later on. Everyone knows these verses very well. Salt is good, but if the salt loses its flavor, how will you season it? Have salt in yourselves and have peace with one another, okay? So I'm putting bookends on our thinking here, okay? Revealing the heart of a great servant, God is saying, do you understand my plans and purposes? Are you communing with me? If not, there's a problem here. Maybe you're possibly handicapping my ministry. And then says, okay, how valuable is your ministry? How valuable is your testimony? How can you measure it? Well, are you salt? Are you seasoning this nation? Are you seasoning your atmosphere and the people that God has put around you with the name of Christ? Are you proclaiming the name of Christ? There's a way to understand this, and we'll get there. The disciples had to understand these things. Exposure. Verse 30 to 37. You see here a very interesting thought here. He saw them, and they were going to Capernaum, right? They were going to a town. They were walking there. And verse 33, and he was in the house, and he asked them, what was it you were disputing among yourselves on the road? But they kept silent, for on the road they had disputed among themselves who would be the greatest. What an interesting way that Jesus brings this spout out, and he exposes their true intentions. And you have to imagine what they were going through. They were, again, the feeding of the 4,000, the feeding of the 5,000. In chapter 8 and 9, you see the blind man and the healing of the blind man. They see all of this. And then he explains the plans of God to them. And what does Peter do? What does Peter do? He rebukes him, right? Do you understand the plan and will of God? And Peter's like, no, you cannot do this. But turning and seeing his disciples, he rebuked Peter and said, get behind me, Satan, for you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man. The disciples arguing on the road, I'm going to be the greatest. I'm going to be sitting right next to Jesus. You know who they were thinking of? Who in their culture were the authority and leaders? They were thinking of the way their culture was set up, like the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And what were they all about? Staying in the market and praying out loud and saying, well, look at me and look at my prayer life and who am I? What were their intentions? Oh, who's going to be the greatest? Jesus has come to do a great work here. No. Your intentions, your thought life, your thinking is all wrong. This earthly kingdom, Jesus has not come for this. Jesus has come for your heart. Jesus has come for your heart to be redeemed for the plans and purposes of God. See, he exposes these things and exposes their lack of faith. Jesus is slowly revealing the subtle evils of the disciples' heart, their lack of faith and understanding. What do we think about today? Disciples' minds were set on reigning and ruling in the kingdom. What were they looking at? Self-achievements? Pleasing themselves without a concern in their heart for the souls before them and the gospel work? You see, what Jesus was revealing is something that is prevalent in our culture today. And can I say culture meaning our assemblies and our believers' culture? Something that is very evident in our lives today. Are we missing the Savior's heart and concerns in our own lives today? Or are we filled with this world? Are we filled with this world? That's a very heavy question. I'm a simple analyst. I work full-time. My wife works. We have kids. They go to school. They come back from school. My battle is to make sure I keep things right and not the influences of this world to get into my life. And can I tell you, you know what's a really good indicator? Your children. Your children are a good indicator. The things that they pick up on in your own life, you could see how they're growing in their faith in the Lord. We start out our day in devotion and prayer. And I want Anjali and Aaron to hear me say, Lord, help them to understand the evils of this world and may not it affect their hearts. Lord, may they see that they are used for your purposes and for your glory. And I try to sit down with them, you know, talk to them and say what happened. And they tell me about the problems of their friends and stuff. And I tell them, do you know why? They may not know the Lord Jesus Christ. They may have never heard of the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you can be that person to tell them. I'm trying to understand their heart for God. And one of the ways that they understand God is by my testimony and witness for the Lord. Jesus is exposing the disciples' intentions. And he's saying, this is what is wrong with you. Why are you disputing? Verse 35, he sat down and called the 12 and said to them, if anyone desires to be first, he shall be last of all and servant of all. Then he took a little child and set him in the midst of them. And when he had taken him in his arms, he said to them, whoever receives one of these little children in my name receives me, and whoever receives me receives not me, but him who sent me. Jesus opens up their heart, their thinking, and says, are you desiring to be first? Well, let me tell you, you have to be last. Let me tell you a story, okay? The retreat I was at last weekend, I had such a blessed time, and I went on tons of little side stories, so forget me. I had actually 10 extra minutes they gave me, so we might be here for a while. I came to this chapel, this assembly in North Carolina called Northridge Bible Chapel, and I was starting my Bible schooling there, and 100% I will say the Lord led me to the assembly first, because that's where I got most of my teaching when I was there. And I saw practical teaching. And can I tell you a little story? One of the elders there, if you know Brother Johnny Gordon, very dear brother, Brother Johnny Gordon at Northridge. And they have work days. At the chapel, they have work days, and everyone has their part. And he's an elder there, and he's a speaker, okay? And he speaks often. And my heart was just moved in such a way when I saw him on the floor of the bathroom scrubbing the bathroom tiles. I was like, brother, you can't do this. Let me do this. He goes, no, I must do this. Do you hear what I was seeing practically in my heart? He who desires to be first must be the least of all and servant of all. This is what Jesus calls for us in our own lives and the disciples' heart. You want to be greatest? Who are you looking to be greatest among? The people and the people of this world? God will not take notice of that. You must be lowliest of all and come to serve him. Come to see what God's plans and purposes are. He takes a little child and sets them in the midst. You know, it's not necessarily about the child, but he shows them, here's the most vulnerable of the culture. Are you willing to serve the most vulnerable of our culture? The weak, the poor. Those that are in drug addiction and alcohol. Those that are depressed. Those that need our help. Those that are in the prison. Are we willing to go to that extent? He says, disciples, no, you're not understanding. I'm not talking about a kingdom in your eyes. I'm talking about a kingdom of heavenly eyes. Hearts redeemed and called out for his plans and purposes. Do you see? Whoever receives one of these little children in my name receives me, and whoever receives me receives not me, but him who who sent me. Talk about communion. Are we so self-occupied that we lose the awareness of serving others and God's calling in our lives? Where is our tender-heartedness to the lost of the world? Where is our humility in the name of Christ? You see, Jesus was exposing their true heart of intentions. Where are we today? Something that I really ask myself a lot. And Jesus gives them a warning. He gives them a warning in this passage, verse 38 through 42. Jesus just takes a child and he shows them, you must receive these little children. And John's on the side and he's thinking about this. And John's going to mention something, and Jesus is going to reveal even something more of his heart. Now John answered him saying, Teacher, we saw someone who does not follow us casting out demons in your name, and we forbade him because he does not follow us. But Jesus said, Do not forbid him, for no one who works a miracle in my name can soon afterwards speak evil of my name. For he who is against us is on our side, and whoever gives you a cup of water to drink in my name because you belong to Christ, assuredly I say to you, he will by no means lose his reward. But whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in my name to stumble, it would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea. The warning here. He starts to delve further into the intentions of their heart and where it could lead. John was asking, Lord, who is this guy? We forbade this one for casting out demons in your name, and we forbade him. Jesus said, why? Is your heart so caught up in your own way of understanding that you cannot see others in the work of God? Are we so caught up in how we do things that we can't see the wonderful work of many other ministries outside? You see, the intentions of the heart is a matter that we all need to delve into. Because if we do not, if we don't reveal them, if we don't deal with them, it hinders us from God's message to the nations. He says, he gives them a warning. Do not forbid him. For no one who works a miracle in my name can soon afterwards speak of evil of me. For he who is not against us is on our side. We should not be intolerant to Christian service around us. Are we so caught up in preserving maybe a denomination and a culture or an organization that we become intolerant to others who are also faithfully serving in the name of Christ? We have some brothers that we know closely that are working powerfully for Campus Crusade for Christ, doing wonderful work. We have brothers, and we have some young people that are working in Pioneers and other missionary organizations. Are they not doing the work of God? God wants us to see the picture and plan that he has for this world. And I think we get lost. We get lost from this, and we go into the earthly. And we get in the minutiae of busyness and all the things that hinder us from God's, from communion with God and the busyness of life and the sins and the pleasures of this world. And God is telling, Jesus is telling disciples, where is your heart? Where is your mindset? You have seen me do miracles in the name of Christ. I have sat down with the sinners and I have done things with them. Do you not understand why I am here? I am here to proclaim the word of God. I'm here to do the work of God. Where are we in understanding this? I like some of these verses here. And I want to read the rest of these verses and then go into the last point. Verse 42 again. But whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in my name to stumble, it would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea. If your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life maimed rather than having two hands to go to hell and to the fire that shall never be quenched. Where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. And if your foot causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life lame rather than having 2 feet to be cast into hell, into the fire that shall never be quenched, where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. And if your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. It is better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye rather than having 2 feet.